Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
This is the very end of Genesis, chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. And we come into this room, as Mike said earlier, with a lot of heaviness, a lot of things are going on in this body, in our family, and in the world. But we need to be able to hear from you this morning. That's why we're here. So I just pray that you would settle our hearts, help us to trust you and take those burdens off of our own shoulders and let that weight just settle in so we can hear from you this morning. In your name we pray, amen.
Well, if you're scratching your head this morning going, "Didn't he say we were done with the Joseph series last week?" You'd be right, because I did say that. So you may have been surprised to hear that we shared the conclusion of that story. The reason is because next week is our Faith Promise Sunday, and I wanted to spend time this week talking about missions, and I actually realized that the way Genesis concludes is actually a really good segue to talk about missions, so I decided to go with that. But first, let me just take a minute to talk about what we mean by the word missions, because I think the word mission can be a loaded term. It, you know, mission sounds like militant. Is it like conquest? Is it Mission Impossible? The entire Bible, though, can be summarized as God's rescue operation for the world. And the key is that God is on a mission to restore all nations, peoples, and ethnicities unto union with himself. Okay? So that's God's mission. God wants to bring unity, bringing all the kids home under the Father, basically. Ephesians 1:10 says God's plan for the fullness of time has been to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Matthew 28, just before ascending into the heavens, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And by the way, when he says the word nations, the word is, sometimes it's a word that means like Greek, the Greeks, but sometimes, you know, it's Gentiles, sometimes it's like ethnicities. When they say Greek, that's because they're referring to, kind of in a broad brushstroke, the Greek-speaking world, which meant at that time anyone who wasn't Jewish. So Gentiles or Greeks represented all nations, and it includes all ethnicities, all people groups. So Revelation 7, 9 and 10, John seeing a vision of the end says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God is on a mission to restore and unite all nations, peoples, ethnicities into oneness under the banner of the gospel, of Christ, of his kingdom. God has a heart for the nations. Do we have God's heart for the nations? That's the question. And in fact, the implied closing challenge of Genesis and the Joseph story is really that very thing. Joseph's last words of instructions, what he says he wants done with his bones, of all things, may not sound like much, but what it reveals is an act of faith that reveals Joseph's ultimate hope that he had grounded his life upon, that reveals Joseph's heart, which aligned with God's heart, rooted in God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that promise? He said, "First, I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a great nation through whom God is going to bless all nations, so that the offspring of Abraham, not just the genetic offspring, biological offspring, but those who belong to the promise of God through Abraham, would be more numerous than the stars in the heavens, to quote Genesis 15, or a great multitude more numerous than anyone can count from all tribes, peoples, and nations and languages, as we see in Revelation 7. So from Abraham, after the scattering of nations in Babel, God says, from this one man, I'm going to make a nation from whom nations will come, and I will use you to gather all nations back to myself. That's God's mission. Despite Joseph's prosperity and success in Egypt, Joseph's faith was rooted in a future he would never see in his lifetime. Yet he was sold out on the promises of God. So here's an interesting fact to chew on. Joseph's story is a long story. It's just about half of the book of Genesis. Yet what is surprising is that it is rarely quoted in the rest of the Bible. In the New Testament, the martyr Stephen, in giving a summary of the history of his people, mentions Joseph a few times. But one other significant place is the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews gives a long list of the heroes of the faith and showing how what they did was an act of faith in something they had yet not seen in God and God's promises. Chapter 11, verse 13, he says, all these people, he's talking about Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and so on, all of them died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And among all the names listed as people who trusted in that future heavenly city, Joseph is named. And what does he say about Joseph? Again, it's a long story. So he could have said, Joseph dreamed dreams that his brothers and everyone would bow down to him, and it came to pass. Or Joseph refused Potiphar's wife, even when it cost him. Or Joseph trusted God, even when he was unjustly thrown into prison for years. Or Joseph had amazing administrative skills and ascended to become the most powerful man in Egypt. Or Joseph successfully consolidated all the power in Egypt under himself and was able to save and sustain Egypt and neighboring nations through famine. But no, the one thing the author of Hebrews says to remember Joseph by is what he said to do with his bones. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Why? I mean, that doesn't really resonate with us too much today. And I believe the reason is because, metaphorically speaking, one can tell a lot about a person's heart by where they plant their bones. Okay, now I say metaphorically speaking because obviously in our day and age, you either end up in the ground or cremated, and I'm not saying that you should be judged by your literal burial arrangements. Now, that's not the point, but consider this. A great deal of what we now know about Egypt comes from their emphasis on their, you know, their concerns and their beliefs in the afterlife, which was represented through their burial practices. So all the mummies, the pyramids, the tombs, the elaborate inscriptions, the jewels and the wealth they would put in the tombs with the deceased. A person was embalmed and mummified because they believed they were being preserved for the afterlife. Their coffins were buried in tombs with gold and jewels, treasures to take with them on the journey. And really, it was like this. The more important or wealthy a person believed themselves or others believed them to be, the more elaborate and impressive the tomb that they would have. So the more money, power, and influence you had, the greater the monument to your name. And we do see that in some sense today. Someone will leave a plaque or an inscription or a memory of what someone accomplished. We memorialize influential people with status and great tombs. Last year, we went to Washington, D.C., and of course, you get to see the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the MLK Jr. Memorial. And I was actually, you know, as an aside, it's really striking to see how much, like, Egyptian pagan monuments are all over Washington, D.C., obelisks, you know, I think it's because of Freemasonry. It's the center of Freemasonry for the world. And I'm not saying that monuments are all inappropriate either. Sometimes I think there is something to be said about where we choose to leave our stamp, though. What we want to be remembered for, or even the fear of being forgotten, is something we pay a lot of attention to. Joseph was one of the most influential, powerful people in all of Egypt, and yet he chose not to rest his bones in Egypt. Despite the power, fame, and immense prosperity that he enjoyed, Joseph's heart was not anchored in Egypt. Even though he invested 93 years of his life in Egypt, lived to be 110, I think, years old. He could have had a pyramid, an elaborate tomb, or some other monument to his name, but no, Joseph's heart was anchored in the land God had promised, and in the assurance that God would visit his people and lead them back to their land and would fulfill what he said he was going to do. God will surely visit you. That word surely is important. It's the English way of translating emphasis that the Hebrew gives by repeating words. And it's similar to what God had said to Abraham when he said, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And so as he was dying, Joseph remembered this, and he said, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph was embalmed and laid in a coffin, not an elaborate tomb, no pyramid. And I want to suggest, this is maybe a conjecture, but you know, kind of a theory, is that as the Israelites would have passed by that coffin year after year for 400 years, I mean, our country is celebrating its 250th anniversary this year. There's some debate about whether the author actually meant 400 years or four generations or how you translate 400 years. But in any case, if it's 400 years, that's a long time. And that coffin would have been a testament to Joseph's faith, bearing witness as a reminder of God's promises and a message for anyone who came from his people: don't anchor your bones in Egypt. Joseph's dead lips would be crying out from the grave, because the way Joseph died reveals the hope for which he lived. The way Joseph died preaches a message about the hope for which he lived. Not an audible sermon, but a silent plea to keep their hearts aligned with God's mission. Now, my sense is that as a generation, the concept of missions doesn't seem to ignite a fire the way it might have in previous generations. Giving to a missions fund or going to a foreign country or even doing cross-cultural work locally doesn't always translate as something we feel a particular emotional propensity towards. In addition, the concept of missions has become culturally frowned upon. The objection that we hear is like, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. That's great, we can celebrate that, but it's not okay to talk to someone else about your truth or to tell them that they should believe in what you believe. But the reality is, everyone does that very thing. Even in saying, it's not okay to talk to other people about your beliefs or try to convince them, is itself a belief about a worldview that they are in the act of trying to convince you to believe. So in saying it's not okay to talk to other people about your beliefs is in fact talking to other people about beliefs. So it's not a matter of whether or not you do it, it's a matter of which ones we talk about and which ones are the most true and the most beneficial to a culture to talk about. But does God have a heart for the nations? That should inspire what we talk about, and if we're going to talk about what we believe to other people, that should inspire mission. Does God have a heart for the nations? Should I be concerned if my concerns are not at least somewhat aligned with God's concerns? Are we too comfortable in Egypt? Are we too comfortable in Egypt? Joseph prospered greatly in Egypt. Yet Joseph knew his prosperity had one ultimate purpose, as we read a few weeks ago, to preserve a remnant through whom God would bring salvation to many lives, through whom God would bless all nations. He experienced a microcosm of that blessing when neighboring nations were preserved through famine and many lives were saved on account of Joseph's role in Egypt. But his final instructions also reveal God's ongoing plan for a much greater salvation for the nations than just that. So Joseph anchored his bones in a future yet unseen. That act reveals his faith. That faith reveals his heart. God has a heart for the nations. And the end of Joseph's life also reveals that he too shared that heart and trusted in it. So do we. Do we? And I'll confess, for me, more often than not, the answer is no, probably not. It's so easy to get caught up in the things that we're about in the day-to-day life. But where do you anchor your bones? You know, what hope is your life orienting itself towards right now? How do you want to be remembered? Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'll pause right here, because that's a revolutionary thing to say in that time. Because in that culture, the Jewish culture had taken their scriptures and their identity and sort of become separatists. All Gentiles were unclean. The temple had a wall. Paul refers to it as the barrier of hostility. You know, the outer wall that kept the Gentiles at a distance from their own community and from God's presence in the temple. Peter himself, knowing better, was embarrassed to be seen eating with the Gentiles in front of prominent Jews. The Jewish people would have been perfectly content to believe that their God held them as supreme and the nations were impure outsiders, worthy only to one day be conquered by their Messiah and enslaved to the people of Israel. So for Paul to say now, in Christ, there is no distinction. The Lord of the Jews is the Lord of the Greeks, is the Lord of the Iranians, is the Lord of the Indians, is the Lord of the Americans and the Britons and the Chileans. God is not just your God. There is no American God. Christ became the embodiment of Israel, whom, like Joseph, would preserve a remnant through whom salvation would become available to all nations. That door is open. Revelation 7, the great multitude from every language and ethnicity is in view. But to consider, or to continue our passage that Paul was writing in Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Unless they hear? Next week, you're going to hear from some of those whom we are actively engaged in sending. You are going to hear from four missionaries, maybe local ministries, missionaries, some who work locally, some who are sent abroad. You are going to hear their heart reflecting God's heart for the nations. I want to invite you to adopt God's heart for the nations. I want to challenge you not to anchor your bones in Anacortes, Washington. I want to challenge you to see a hope beyond retirement or material prosperity. I want to encourage you that a legacy worth leaving behind is not a decaying plaque on a tombstone, nor any other monument to your own personal accomplishments, but a true legacy of living a life motivated by the hope we have in God's promise to bring blessing to all nations. To see, as Joseph did, that everything God had placed into his hands was for the purpose of preserving a remnant for the salvation of many lives. How can we develop God's heart for the nations within ourselves? So, I'm going to give some suggestions. It's not an exhaustive list. It is 7 in this list, so it is holy. But I'm sure you could think of other things. One, start with God's word. You learn to see God's global vision woven all throughout Scripture. Study it. Talk about it. Memorize it. 2, hang a map up somewhere in your home and use some kind of a system, thumbtacks, sticky notes, whatever, push pins, to identify different places and then go, I'm going to go research that place. Who are the people groups who live in that place? I'm going to pray about them. There are online websites and resources that study and give information about the various people groups in the world for the purpose of missions, cross-cultural missions. 3, Three is to pass it down to your children and grandchildren. You know, Joseph understood God's promises because it was passed down to him. You know, he spent most of his life away from Jacob, his father, and yet he references the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he knew what was going to happen. He even knew what God had told Abraham, that his people were going to be oppressed in Egypt and God would visit and deliver them. How? Because it was passed down to him. God would surely visit them and lead them out of the Exodus to return to their promised land. He knew because of God's promise that had been passed down. Now, Paul writes in Galatians, you are the recipients of the promises of God. It's those who are of faith who are Abraham's heirs and offspring. It is you who receive the blessings of those promises. So pass it down to your children. Pass it down to the next generation, your grandchildren. And there are many children in this room who do not have grandchildren close or grandparents close to home. So I'll challenge generations to step in and take part in handing down the promises and blessings of God to surrogate children and grandchildren in your church to pass down a heart for the nations. Teach your kids about God's promise. Read Psalm 67. Share the vision of Revelation 7. Let them catch a vision for God's mission. 4, read biographies about missionaries. There are a lot of them. I haven't read it, but I've heard Elizabeth Elliot's book is pretty amazing. I bought like a little anthology of books, little novels about this thick for young adults and kids and parents to read with their kids, each about an individual story about missionaries. We read some through our school program. Fascinating stories. You read about miraculous things God has done in the lives of people who are actively on the front lines, engaged in sharing the gospel with people. Pretty amazing stuff. Also, Tuesday is St. Patrick's Day. Don't just drink beer to remember St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick is remembered because he was a missionary who returned to the people who had formerly enslaved him and preached the gospel to them, which resulted in the entire nation of Ireland turning to Jesus Christ. So spend some time thinking about that. This is a good occasion to do it. 5, realize that the nations are not just out there. Okay, there are all kinds of people in our communities, in our neighborhoods that God calls us to reach out to. But there are also many different ethnicities close to home. We have all kinds of refugees, immigrants. I realize that the topic of immigration and illegal immigration is a huge hot button issue right now. And that is no small thing. That's an important issue. Law enforcement and how people obey those laws is an important issue for the well-being of the most amount of people. But whatever you think about that, the fact is God has brought the nations to our doorstep, many of whom don't know Jesus. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe if they have not heard? And how are they to hear if no one preaches? And how are they to preach if no one is sent? So realize that the nations are not just out there. They're close to home too. 6, sign up for a short-term mission trip. We have a mission trip heading to Africa later. Lynn McDougall is sending. I don't know if that can actually still be signed up for or not. You could talk to her about it. But there's lots of opportunities. One of our supportive missionaries, I know a dad in our church who just called him up and said, hey, can I bring my daughter down there to have an experience and maybe join you and do a little short-term mission trip? And I think they're making arrangements. So don't just wait for the church to do something. You can sign up for lots of different agencies and take a trip. Go build a house, do some work, and get a taste in your mouth for what it looks like to do some cross-cultural missions. I went with Youth for a Mission when I was 19 years old, went to India for 2 months. There's a lot of things I wish I had known then that I know now, things I would have done differently. It's kind of an awkward feeling when I remember it, but the experience of being in a different culture for that amount of time, learning about it, and the reality of you know, the world that's out there and people who don't know Jesus, what life is like, is an extremely valuable experience. It shapes the way you live for the rest of your life. Lastly, number seven, support missionaries, both local and abroad, financially and prayerfully. And that's gonna lead me into some logistical things. Next week in this event that we've called Faith Promise, and it's been called that for like 50 years, I don't know, long before I was around. And the reason we call it that is it represents what you're doing is it's a challenge that started early on to make a promise to God based on faith, faith promise. And the promise was like, if, and it is, okay, God, I'm gonna pray about what you're calling me to pledge. That's the promise, is a pledge. You're not being asked to give any money right away, but it's like, I'm gonna pray about what he would call me to contribute. And then it's, if God provides over and above my normal income and giving to meet that need, I will give it. I will pledge it to give it. Now, you don't have to do it that way. You can be like, well, I don't have to wait for that. I can, you know, talk to God, make a pledge. We can, you know, give whatever we, yeah, you can do it that way too. However you want to do it. But that's kind of the idea of faith promise, is it's a commitment between you and God. And what we have is booklets that are made up. We do this every year. And this is a booklet that highlights and gives a little biography on every mission or local agency that we support through Anacortes Christian Church, individuals and groups that we support. So these are in the foyer. I want every household to pick up one of these, okay? Now in these books, you can learn about what they're doing, where they're serving, what their vision is, what their mission is, and that gives you an idea of what we're doing, what we're contributing and partnering with in sending. In the back, there's these commitment cards. We don't want you to sign this. We don't need to know who said they're gonna give what. Half of this card is for you to put on a refrigerator or your mirror in your bathroom as a reminder. This is for you to go home and again, pray and ask the Lord what he would ask, you know, call you to contribute. Keep half of that for yourself. The other half, turn into the church office. All we need that for is some estimation of what we can budget for in our missions fund and what we can tell our missionaries we're gonna support them with, okay? So we don't need to know your name. We just need half of that card. So that's your to-do, is to take these booklets, one per household, take that card, pray about it, and over the next couple weeks, we'll be, you know, you can turn those cards in. And the next week, of course, you'll hear from four of those missionaries represented in these booklets. And lastly, prayer. Commitment to pray earnestly for those we support is one way you can really get involved. Even if you're like, you know, I'm not sure, or I don't want to commit to giving right now, or if I do it, I want to do it because I'm doing it for the right reasons. Fine, that's great. But do pray. Have your small group adopt a missionary. Pray for your family, pray with your family, excuse me, for someone on that list and rotate them through every month. Get creative with your prayers. Get your kids, your families, yourselves excited about God's heart for the nations through prayer so that we too might develop a heart for the nations. So next week is our Faith Promise Sunday. It's gonna look a little different. We'll probably have one song and then we're turning it over to four missionaries to talk back to back. That service will either not be live streamed or the stream will be cut off partway through because we do have someone coming who cannot afford the risk of being found out in the place that they're being sent. So if you want the whole spiel, you have to come to church. Plan on staying late because after the service, we'll have snacks and refreshments in the back and a Q&A time with some of our guests. So prepare to be thinking as you go through that service about questions you might want to ask them as well. We've spoken about Joseph. We've made a transition. And I want to reiterate that challenge. Where are you gonna rest your bones, metaphorically speaking? Don't rest your bones in Egypt. link your heart to God's heart for the nations. Despite prosperity and wealth beyond need, Joseph said, at heart, my identity is wrapped up in God's promise. Whatever God has given me is to the end of achieving that promise. And my life and death will preach a message towards that end, proclaiming God's promises and his blessings, not my identity that I built up in Egypt. That's the challenge for us all. So we've given some practical things. Take one of these home. Pray about those cards. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I ask you, Lord, to instill in us a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the announcement that your Son has made a way, has opened a door to rescue out of death and the kingdoms of this world anyone who calls on your name, that we can die to our sin that condemned us and be raised with you, as we just saw portrayed in baptism, as members of your family and inheritors of the promise that you made so long ago to Abraham, passed down through Isaac and Jacob, to Joseph, who at the end of his life gave instructions concerning his bones because of that promise. May we do the same. Would you unite our hearts with your kingdom and a thirst and a desire to see your love and your kingdom spread and fill that place around your throne with that multitude that no one could number from every tribe, people, and language. Give us an ache, a burden, a desire. Let us share your heart for the nations. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.